Welcome back to our Psalms of History series. We've been looking at a season of David's life that is questionable, to say the least. David has fled the land of Judah, the promised land, his homeland, the land given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his forefathers. He's gone into the land of the Philistines, and specifically had been given a fortified city that him and his men could reside in, named Ziklag. Well, in the course of their time there in Ziklag, David and his men end up doing raids. They pinpoint nomadic tribes, the Amalekites and other groups out in the desert areas, even down as far as Egypt. And they would go and kill them all. It's how they made their living. They would take all of the spoils, the meat, back to Ziklag. And they would leave no survivors, because dead men tell no tales. He'd get back. Achish, the king of Gath, would ask him what he's been doing. And David would reply that he was attacking Israelite strongholds, that he was truly a traitor. That was designed, that lie, to gain him goodwill with Achish. But beyond his goodwill, David ends up developing a rapport, a measure of favor. In fact, Achish and the rest of the Philistines prepare for a great battle against the Israelites and against King Saul. And Achish assumes that David will ride right there alongside of him. In fact, chapter 28, first couple verses, Achish says, hey, David, you're hated by your own brethren, because, again, he's thinking that David's been attacking his own people. Hey, you're you and me, man. We're ride or die. You got my back. You're my right hand man. Well, you get to chapter 29, and they're getting ready for war. They're preparing for battle. They're getting organized, the Philistines. And some of the other lords of the Philistines come to Achish, and they're like, wait a second. what are these Hebrews doing with you? We're going to go attack Israel. What are they doing on our side? This seems suspect. Valid point on their behalf. Achish tries to defend David, but then they're like, bro, this is the guy that took out Goliath. He can't be trusted. We don't need his men riding along with us when we go attack the Israelites, because, well, they could turn on us and put us at a very weakened position. Well, David and his men, again, can you imagine what kind of damage that would have done to David's legacy, to his claim to the throne, to his future, if he had indeed gone with the Philistines to attack Israel, even though it was the end result of this ruse that he had been playing. David and his men, God's grace, they leave. But when they get back to Ziklag, they discover that the Amalekites had attacked the city and completely destroyed it. And in doing so, had taken, well, all of their money, all of their spoils, their wives, and their children captive. Well, this is a really dangerous situation. Even David's own wives have been taken captured. David's grieving. David's upset. But more importantly, all of his men are peeved. In fact, we're told, I believe chapter 30, that things have become, they've grown so dicey that David's own men are threatening to stone him to death. Like, they're going to turn on David. And it's at this moment that David does something important, something that he hadn't done for 16 months. He turns back to the Lord, he repents, and he wants the Lord's wisdom and guidance, what they should do. And of course, the Lord's like, go, I'll give you a victory over the Amalekites, do what you do, but I will restore you and your men, not just to being whole, but then you'll gain even more of the spoils from the Amalekites. And so that's kind of the setting here, that there's this like rock bottom moment for David. David's been denied entry into the Philistine club. And then he goes back, and he's been outside of the land of promise. He's been in rebellion, been in the desert, so to speak. And his spoils, his bounty, his life has been destroyed. Easy come, quickly go. And so there's a lot of things going on in David's heart, and I really see there being kind of two psalms that I could attribute to this season of David's life. The first one we'll look at is Psalms 22, which is very messianic. A lot of this is directly attributed to Jesus and some of Jesus' experiences himself. But I think that this gives us some insight into this moment where they ride into Ziklag, everything's taken, and David's men are about to turn on him. Like, it's a dangerous situation. Let's read it. Again, we'll work our way through. It's 31 verses. It's lengthy, so we won't do a lot of commentary. My God, why have you forsaken me? Had God forsaken him? No, but he felt like God had. Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I am not silent. Again, we're told that this is the suffering praise, posterity of the Messiah to the chief musician, set to the Deer of the Dawn, which was a common, probably melody line, a Psalm of David, verse 3. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried out to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. My God, you feel so far away, but I know you're not, because you've worked in the past. As for me, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths, like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. Again, we can see all of these, John chapter 19, attributed to the experiences of Jesus. And yet for David, he's also in a very tight situation. He says, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and my clothing they cast for lots. Matthew 27. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. And then he says, you have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you and the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people that will be born, that he has done this. Again, this glorious declaration, Lord, you have answered me. And then his reflection of the culmination of all things, the Messiah that God will send, that the nations will worship God, that every right will be every wrong will be righted. Every crime will meet justice. Another psalm I think can be attributed is Psalms 28. It's titled Rejoicing in Answered Prayer, a psalm of David. And no doubt David is searching for answers here. He's hit rock bottom there at Ziklag. He cries out to the Lord, and the Lord speaks to him. The Lord hears his cry, and he answers his prayer. He says, "To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplication when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their heart. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up." God has the back of the righteous. Verse 6, he says, "Blessed be the Lord, blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications." David, this exhale that God responded, God spoke, David heard, he would act. He said, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." My strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. What a reason to worship God, that he is our strength and our shield. You know, two things about that. The Lord will never be your strength. You'll never experience his strength if you don't rely on it. Like, so often we fail to experience God's strength because we're trying so hard to do things on our own, with our own willpower and our own tenacity, our own ingenuity. Like, we never experience the strength of God because we're too busy knuckling down and manning up. To experience the strength of God requires us coming to the end of our own. It actually requires a measure of weakness. We're told in Scripture that it's when we're weak that he's made strong. David has been brought to that point of weakness, and in that weakness, he experiences the strength of God. And that's a glorious thing. The shield, God being our shield, this other thing that he says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." The Lord, as the idea of the shield, as it was the main defensive instrument for warfare, for battle. A shield is of no good for the person back in the tents. The shield is of no functional purpose or use, value, if there aren't arrows coming one's direction, if a sword isn't being slung or a spear not being thrown. No, the Lord being our shield, to experience that aspect of God requires, well, combat. It requires a measure of warfare. And sometimes we don't experience that because we're too busy in our retreat, with our feet kicked up. We're not engaged in the battle. And thus we miss this wonderful aspect of God being our strength, being our shield, our protector. We don't take any risks. Thus we miss out on this depth of worship that comes as a result. Verses 8 and 9, David closes out. He says, "The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people. Bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever." I love that line. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Is he your saving refuge? Again, David here hitting the bottom. And yet he turns to the Lord and he seeks God. God hears his request. He answers his prayer. And he begins to work again in the life of David. And he can do the same for you. If you find yourself in such a place, if you enjoyed these psalms, check out our website, calvary316.tv/histories. You can study along with us as we're working our way through 1 Second Samuel, First, Second Kings, our Harmony of the History studies. But all of these psalms that you're watching, you can listen to them. You can access the videos. They're all connected to the passage of the histories that they're relevant to. God bless.